Okay, Luke 9 again, talking about here on Wednesdays. We started last week looking at making disciples and what it means to make a disciple and what the sense of what Jesus Christ is talking about. The word disciple is really thrown around a lot today and misused, and we need to see what it means to be a true disciple. Many Christians don't understand the word disciple and don't know we're called to be a disciple. I didn't know that, some may say, and say, I didn't know I had that responsibility. I didn't know what the Lord was asking me. In fact, we're going to see tonight, many came to the Lord at one time or another and said, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. And the Lord was very sweet and patient with them. We're going to have that day very soon as we stand before Christ, and we'll know, hopefully, what we were supposed to do on earth here. Okay, Luke 9 again, and as we look at this, it would help if I was in Luke. I'm in John here. Luke 9, okay, verse 18, and notice what he says. It came to pass as he was alone praying, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, others say one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Well, Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Okay, now we'll look at this a little bit here tonight and then carry it over into, Lord willing, next week. But we're going to continue here about talking about making disciples. Now again, look at your notes, if you will. And last week we looked at the call to be a disciple, as the Lord Jesus called all to come to Him for salvation. He made it clear, and particularly Matthew, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He then called those who were saved to become His disciples. He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He called men and women to come out from the bondage of the law and the false religion and find liberty in Him. He called men, women to forsake their discipleship to other people and other things and become His disciples. Now, Peter learned this lesson very clearly. As you recall back when he comes to they arrest Jesus and he's standing around the fire with the people. And you remember the one girl says, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he says, no, not me. And then she makes a statement in John, I think it's chapter 19. She says, weren't you one of his disciples? And what does he say? Not me. He begins cussing and foul mouthed and all. And it says he goes and he stands with them. Those people that were accusing him, he goes and stands with them. So when you no longer identify with Christ, you automatically identify with the haters of God, if you want to call it that. So you think about the disciple that God is calling us to be. Okay, now, in Luke 9:23, something of what is required to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ is presented. He begins to explain what it means to take His yoke upon you. He said, again, notice, if any man will come after me, that phrase, after me, means be my disciple, follow me, learn of me, be my student. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He spoke this directly to his first disciples. Now, those first disciples were men from comparatively insignificant backgrounds. But because of their association with Christ, they had been thrust into a position of prominence. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ influenced the entire nation of Israel. His name had become a household word as men debated the question of his authority and his person. Again, that's what he says. Who do men say that I am? Well, they say this, and the rumor is this, and the rumor is that. By the way, again, never listen to the rumors and hearsay of people. Go directly to the book, to the Bible, right? Go directly to the source. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? Okay, now notice that next paragraph, that our Lord set the 12 apart for special ministries. These ministries are outlined in the 9th chapter of Luke. And the Lord called them together, gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. He then sent them out. Luke 9, 6 says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. They returned and reported what they had done. And then he says in verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. They were followed by a multitude which Jesus had them feed with two fishes and five loaves. Jesus then called them aside, told them what was required if they wanted to be his true disciples. Okay, if any man will come after me, as we already read it, he'll take up his cross daily, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now we're going to see that. The important difference between the commitment and full surrender. We touched on it last week, but I want to emphasize this here tonight. Number one, then, notice the commitment and service do not meet the requirement of discipleship. Now we're going to look at this tonight again. Some people say, well, I can't be a disciple. I don't have all the requirements that the Bible says. No, you're missing the point. We're going to see that it's actually very easy. Anyone can do it. Now notice this. Letter A, they answered the Lord's call and committed themselves to service. Okay, well, that's good. Letter B, they were given special privileges and responsibilities. Okay, now go back to verse 1 in chapter 9 of Luke, if you're still there. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, scrip, bread, money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide, and thence depart. Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay? So notice that. The first one, they could perform miracles like Moses and Elijah. Now, the Lord gave them power to perform these miracles to verify the message. Again, emphasizing that. Last week, touching on it. Miracles today, we must be very careful about. They must meet the standards of the Bible. These guys on TV that are, you know, healing people, pulling them up out of a wheelchair and stuff. We pray that that's real, but a lot of it's not. We have to be very cautious and careful about that. They're putting their faith and hope in a man who can't really do anything. But we must be careful. Now, okay, they could perform the miracles. They gave them special powers, and they had that to verify the word prior to this Bible being completed. Okay, they didn't have the completed Bible. Okay, then let's see, where was I? When God sent a message to Israel through them, he gave them power to perform miracles to verify their message concerning redemption and judgment to come. The 12 enjoyed a privilege that had previously belonged only to Moses and Elijah. Now, we're later going to see those two fellows again, aren't we? And very important. The law and the prophets really are represented in that. Number two, they were then commissioned to preach like the prophets. The Lord sent them out to preach the message of the kingdom of God. They were performing a ministry like that of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Now, when Jesus said that to them, all of them, no doubt, got pretty scared because they knew when you go preach the kingdom of God like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, others, they were all persecuted. Nobody opened their arms up to Isaiah and said, "Man, thank you so much for telling us that we're all doomed and gloomed and going to hell." No, did they? They knew there was persecution coming. Notice on the next page, thirdly, they could receive support like the priests. Verse 3 and 4, those who received the message would receive the messengers and contribute to their physical and material needs so that every need might be met. In this privilege, they were like the priests of the Old Testament, because no priest was responsible for his own support. He was to live from the sacrifices that were brought as the offerings to God. Now remember, they started to manipulate people. In particular, a lot of the people would bring their offerings and bad things started happening, especially during the kingdom period, the monarchy in certain areas. And so that got all corrupted. But in this way, notice that he sent them out. You don't need support. You follow like the priest did. And God assumed the support of those who served in a priestly ministry. And the nation of Israel recognized the right of the priest to be supported by those whom he ministered. To no other class was this privilege given in the Old Testament. They were chosen. The chosen ones, they were set apart to receive support. Now, this was like Aaron and his sons. We know that. And then fourthly, notice they could pronounce judgment like the kings. The shaking off of the dust of the feet was a sign of condemnation and consignment to judgment. Now, again, I believe the very next thing, or the only thing left for America, is judgment. Right? We're praying for revival. That's our goal. That's our prayer. That's why we go and share the gospel, and that's why we're here 3-4 times a week to preach the message and be faithful. But the only other thing that's going to really happen in America has got to be judgment. We know that. Judgment is coming. We're praying for revival, but we know judgment is coming. So when he says, shake the dust off your feet, it was a sign of condemnation. You don't want to hear it? So be it. We've offered it to you, so be it. Jesus Christ came and offered the kingdom, offered himself to the nation of Israel. And what'd they do? They took him and arrested him and crucified him. All right, now we're going to see this later on. He's coming back, and praise God for that. Shaking off. So the 12 were given the same authority that belonged to David or to Solomon or Josiah or any others who sat by divine appointment on the throne of David. And then fifthly, notice they received special revelation from God like Daniel. Very interesting. Christ had been offering himself as Redeemer and King to Israel. Men had been debating the question of the person of Christ and his authority. Now remember, you recall back, there was a half that said, well, he is the Christ. No one else can perform the things that he's doing. No one else can say the things that he says. Right? We don't even know where he came from. And then the other half said what? No way. He's a fake and a fraud. We've seen these guys pop up. They're a dime a dozen. They pop up every spring, you know, a new Messiah. And there's a new guy out recently who claims to be God's sent son. That's what he calls himself, something like that. But he says he's basically on equal ground with Jesus Christ. He's another form of a Messiah. And he's a bozo, because you listen to what he says, doesn't make sense. Again, doesn't make sense. And these people get duped into following these guys. Why? They don't know the book, right? They don't know the book. And we know the book. If you know the instruction manual, and they come, some guy shows up and tries to fix your cooler, and he's pulling out weird stuff. No, that's wrong, okay? That's not right. Why? I know the book. Okay, now, this is what he's talking about. They received that. They were debating the person of who he was. And then when the disciples returned, the Lord asked them to report on the response of the people. Well, they reported that some were saying he was John the Baptist. Others said he was Elijah. Others said he was one of the prophets. The Lord asked them then a very, again, pointed question, but whom say ye that I am? Well, Peter, as the voice of the crowd, says what? The Christ of God. Matthew says, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, well, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Isn't it amazing? God will still use us, even though we kind of make a blunder of ourselves at times. Okay. Now, notice, though, letter C, though, they were not yet true disciples. So receiving revelation didn't make them a disciple. Power to perform miracles didn't make them a disciple. A commission to preach didn't. Authority to pronounce judgment didn't make them a disciple. The right to receive support. You would think, listen, all of that, you've got to be a disciple. No. Now, this is where it comes down for us. Thank God. Because guess what? We can't do any of that. Can we? No. Here's what we can do. Number two, full surrender. Okay, now, before we get to number two, notice that last paragraph there. It is not what we receive from Christ that makes us a disciple. It is what we give to him that makes us a disciple. Underline that. Isn't that good? That's amazing. It's not what we receive from Christ. Oh, Lord, give me all that power and strength and all enlightenment and all that. I'll be your disciple. By the way, that's what other religions believe. Buddhists, Hindus, and others. They're waiting for a divine revelation to come over them, and then they can be this true disciple, and they can enter into what that nirvana state, or whatever it is. No, for us as Bible-believing Christians, it's what we give him that makes us a disciple. Well, what does he say? Again, if any man will be my disciple, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three things. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow. Well, I could do that. Nobody else can deny yourself for you, right? Nobody else can take up your cross. Nobody else. Nobody else can follow Christ for you. except you. Okay, now, number two, then full surrender. Full surrender to Jesus Christ meets this requirement. Here we see the difference in commitment and surrender. As we mentioned last week, but commitment, regardless of how deep it may be, it still leaves me in charge and in control, doesn't it? I'm committed. Okay. But surrender means I yield control of myself to another. You wave the white flag. I surrender all. What are you saying? I surrender. You have full control. You take me and use me. Okay. Again, let me emphasize. When you surrender your life to Christ, it doesn't mean that He strips everything from you. People believe that. Well, especially young people. Well, if I give my life to Christ, I guess there goes all my hopes and dreams and aspirations of being an architect or a doctor. Or, you know. No. What's He do? He wants to use all of that for His glory. But He wants to make sure and see first that you're willing to give it to Him. Okay, now, letter A, we're almost done. This requires dying to self. Okay, dying to self. Self allows pride to hinder service. The danger that the 12 faced was that because of their great success, they'd be lifted up with pride. And He says in Luke 9:10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told Him all that they had done. And He took them, went aside privately into the desert place. Okay. So God will use us some in the energy of the flesh, but that has to be limited for obvious reasons, right? Number two, self allows natural reason and affection to hinder service. Now notice this point with me. The self that we try to push aside, that we need to crucify, it brings what's called natural reasoning. If you are to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, you must set yourself aside totally and completely to know nothing of yourself, to have no will of your own concerning your own life, to have no affection to which you give your heart. Our Lord demands absolute and final. Again, He's a loving, caring God, and you can trust Him. So you can't trust anyone else in this world. But you can trust Him. As long as you are, as you proceed on the basis of natural reasoning, even though you apply your natural reasoning to the Word of God, you cannot be a disciple. Well, because you have denied the place of your natural mind in the reception of divine truth. As long as you pursue the affections of your natural heart, you cannot be His disciple. For to be a disciple, your affections must be set on things above. As long as you pursue your own will and do that which pleases you, you cannot be His disciple, right? We must submit completely to the Master's will. So the Lord Jesus Christ desires to put His own truth into your mind and His own affection into your heart. He puts His own will before you so that you know nothing, love nothing, and obey no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be careful not to try to substitute self-discipline for self-denial. Self-discipline is necessary, as we've read this before, but 1 Corinthians 9:27, but keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, okay, or really disqualified. But self-discipline alone still leaves you in charge. It is commitment, but not full surrender. Okay, I know I kind of labored that point a little bit, but you understand, a lot of people try to use natural reasoning, intuition, all of those things to try and understand a divine book, or really a divine calling of what we're talking about in discipleship. You can't do it, right? It don't work. You've got to fully submit your heart and life to Him and give it over to Him. Now, we'll look at a little bit more of this again in that area in the coming weeks. Okay, letter B here. Then notice this requires taking up your cross daily and following Him. Now, what does that mean? Well, the cross was for really one thing. We've studied this. It's death. D-E-A-T-H. Death. That's it. As an instrument of torture and punishment, it was a cruel device of the Romans. Notice this definition. Unknown among men before, the cross was devised. By the way, you know that. The prophecy given centuries and centuries prior about the crucifixion on the cross. No one ever heard of that before. Okay, anyways. Psalm 22. Among men. Okay. Was devised as a means of capital punishment by the Romans to give vent to their bloodthirstiness and barbarism. Among all peoples, the cross is held in contempt by all men. And even the bloodthirsty Romans reserved this for only the lowest of criminals. They would not crucify their own people, their Roman citizenship. They wouldn't do it. Why? Because it was for the sick, lowest of low. I mean, I'll leave it at that. And so it tells you right there what our Lord went through, doesn't it? For us. How they placed him in that category. The cross, then, is for death, a cruel, bloody, despised, terrible, painful, cursed death. Our Lord is not talking about something to wear around your neck. He's not talking about some sickness or burden you are called upon to bear. He's talking about a bloody, despicable instrument of death. This is what he says to take up daily if we are to be his disciple. Now, that's a little bit intense, but you understand. You're to identify with his bloody death and the fact that you have been crucified with him. Now, this is a fantastic verse, one of the best verses in the Bible to memorize. I encourage you to memorize it. Maybe you and your spouse memorize it, or you, some of the kids have memorized it, I know. But Galatians 2:20, and Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Now, again, we just studied Galatians, wonderful book in our Bible Institute. But again, what's he emphasize? Coming out from under the law, right? And now notice what he says. I'm crucified with Christ. I've been crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Amazing, isn't that? I'm crucified. Romans 12 again coincides, right? Present your body a living sacrifice that he can use us and direct us. Okay. So Moses illustrates full surrender in Hebrews 11:23. Let's go there. Hebrews 11:23, and we'll close out here. Excuse me. I want you to see here. Hebrews 11, again, that great, we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They saw he was a proper child. Now, any parent would say that, right? He was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Boy, that's some faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now this is an amazing illustration given to us here, lastly, that Moses truly illustrates the full surrender. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, meaning he gave up rank and greatness. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the pleasures of sin for a season. He refused riches, the treasures in Egypt. He refused rank, pleasure, riches, all three, really, at once. Now, again, remember, he was one of the most powerful men, as we studied a little bit again in our institute about that. But extra-biblical authors, those outside the Bible, they wrote of Moses going and leading great campaigns, military campaigns, and doing phenomenal things. So he had power. He had all of that, right? He did it, notice, deliberately. He did not refuse these things in a hasty fit of youthful excitement. He was 40 years old at this point. He was in the prime of his life. He was a highly educated man, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7:22 says. He could weigh both sides of the question, and he did not refuse them because he could not have them or no longer enjoy them. Now, remember that. He was not at a point where he said, well, I can't have that pleasure anymore with those people, so I don't care. No, he was, you know, in the very prime of life, he said, no, thank you. Again, we said on Sunday about Joseph, but we believe he'd be around late teens, early 20s, you know. And at that age, certain things are all you think about, right? And when she was trying to, that takes some, right, some real faith and some real strength. And it said he refused it. He ran away from it. Anyways, now you think about the deliberate act of Moses to say, no, thank you. I'd rather suffer with God's people, the affliction, verse 25, with God's people, rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. One of the only places in the Bible where it calls sin the pleasure of sin for a season. It's temporary, isn't it? It's just seasonal. And it's amazing to me how many people, as we wrap it up here, the people will fall into sin and they sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Oh, I got to have it now. I want it now. and not looking ahead out into the future of what all it holds and all the consequences. But this is what Moses did. He's a prime example for us, and we're going to study a few more characters as we go along here. But prime example of a man who literally, what? He took up his cross daily, and he followed Christ, didn't he? So we see that. Now, lastly, Moses chose suffering and affliction. He chose the company of a despised people. By the way, the most hated people at the time on planet Earth. They're still today hated by most nations, the Jewish people. But hated. They said, you're going to step outside of your penthouse and your fur coats and your all that we could give you and go with these slaves? Right? Now, he chose reproach and scorn. What was it that moved him to do this? Very simply, he believed God. That's it. He believed God. And he said, I'm willing to trust God and give him my life and give it all over to him. Right? That's what it is. And I hope that's your prayer. I know it's your prayer, and I thank you for your faithfulness. But as we try to reach other people, again, that's what we're emphasizing. Go ahead and give it to the Lord. Go ahead and go. You can trust him. Isn't that amazing? You can trust him. You can give him your life. You ever close your eyes, put your hands together and fall backwards and hope your friends catch you? You do those things at summer camp. You ever do that? Oh, man. That's the kind of picture that you can fully trust him. He's there all the time. When you were an unbelieving, unsaved, heathenistic, mindsetted person like I was as well, he was still there, wasn't he? And he was poking us, pushing us towards the truth. Isn't that amazing? He's always there for us, and you can trust him. You can take up your cross daily, deny self, and follow him. Follow him. That's a true disciple. That's what a disciple is, the definition of. Listen, friends, we don't got to perform miracles. We don't got to take up serpents. We don't got to speak in tongues. We don't got to do all these things that people say we've got to do to be a disciple. No. What's the key thing? What's the emphasis of it all? Deny self, take up cross daily, and follow him. Amen? Wonderful. I hope you do that. Pray that this week, if you will, and encourage you to study this. Again, as I say, study this for yourself. I know it'll be an encouragement to you. All righty. Well, again, remember those tonight in prayer. Couldn't be here. Not feeling well. And if you want to take a set of notes to somebody, please do so if they're not here. But anyways, they'll be on the back table for Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll see you then. All righty? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this night. This evening, and thank you for your grace. Again, we look at your word. What an amazing thing to think about. Lord, you're not asking much from us. And when we do fully commit to you, you're there for us. A life far surpassing what we could ever imagine. And we thank you for that. We are so thankful that we can fully trust you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us all, myself especially, to consider and sit down and take some inventory. Am I truly a disciple of Christ, like I should be in that regard? Thank you for your grace, Lord, and just taking care of us. But anyways, watch over us the rest of our week. Again, those that couldn't be here with us, be with them and bring us back safely, Lord, on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen and amen.